Right, ladies and gentlemen,
it's
10 o'clock. So welcome to our service. Welcome again. It's good to meet up. One day we will come out of lockdown, but in the meantime, it's good to carry on meeting together. Could you mute everyone except me, please, Leroy? And then we'll pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can meet together like this. Thank you that we can meet as a benefice, that we can meet people from other churches in the benefice that we probably wouldn't meet all that often. The passage today that we're looking at is a really important one. So we ask, Lord, that you will work in our hearts and our minds, that you'll get through to us, that you'll teach us today. Lord, please enable us to worship you for who you truly are. Help us to see you for who you truly are. Guide us in all we do this morning, please. Amen. Right, I've got a couple of notices. One is, if you haven't got a Bible, can you grab one, please? Grab yourself a Bible, if you can get one without too much hassle. We're on Mark chapter 8. Hopefully you've had an email through from me during the week saying a bit about what it is. A reminder, if you want to give food to the food bank, you're more than welcome to drop it off round to us at 4 Mill Road. So we'll be going down there tomorrow morning. And as ever, we'll have a time at the end where we'll get into breakout groups and we can have a bit of a chin wag. You can even talk about the sermon if you want. If not, you can talk about something else. We usually break into groups of something like 5 or 6 people. So even if you're a quiet little person like my wife, you don't have to say anything. There's enough people in the groups to have a bit of a chat. That's a joke, by the way, so it's not quiet. Right, so Leroy, could we have our service sheet? Thank you. As ever, I'll be saying the items in ordinary type, and if you would respond in the items that are in bold. So, let us worship God, for Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
Therefore, we give glory to God who raised him up and gave us the promise of salvation. Amen.
Amen. So let's join together in singing our first song, I Will Offer Up My Life.
Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell. Dead of love that is all. things you have done. All my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. We'll bring an offering. Can I sing as an offering, Lord? I want to please your heart. What can I give? What can I bring? What can I sing as an offering, Lord? What can I give? What can I bring? What can I sing as an offering?
God, because life and living are tough and we feel so lost and alone.
Almighty God, we need your strength. In hope we come to worship you.
We need you, God, because life as we know it is threatened and we are bewildered.
Trustworthy God, we need your fidelity. In expectation we come to worship you.
We need you, God, because circumstances change.
Constant God, we need your strength. In faith, we come to worship you.
Generous God, we are deep in trouble and we need your loving mercy, your encouragement, and your presence with us.
In trust and worship, we come to you. Amen.
And again, we sing together. We sing too. Two together. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, and then all I once held dear.
Self-forgetting, this the victory.
to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go.
When we meet together on a Sunday morning, as we are doing today, this is a really good time for us to look at ourselves. We know that when we do things wrong, when we do what God what doesn't want us to do, and we don't do what he does want us to do during the week, we know we should confess that. We should turn from that at that point. But often we don't. So this is a good time when we meet together with people like us who do the same sort of things. This is a good time to have a think and to bring those things before God. So let's have a moment of quiet before we confess together. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
May God, who so loved the world that he sent his Son to be our Saviour, forgive us our sins and make us holy to serve him in the world through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
As we prayed last week, there is this prayer for Lent, the collect. Holy God, our lives are laid open before you. Rescue us from the chaos of sin. And through the death of your Son, bring us healing and make us whole in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
David is now going to read to us from Mark chapter 8 and the first verse of chapter 9. David will be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, and I'll explain why when I do my talk after that. So over to you, David.
And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenging words of Jesus here. Please, would you speak to us, speak to our minds and our hearts. And Lord, we want to go away listening still to what Jesus is saying to us in our lives. Please change us, Lord. Don't leave us the same. Amen. If you were able to read the passages that I emailed out earlier in the week, or if anyone didn't get an email from me earlier in the week asking to read around this passage, let me know and I'll make sure you get on the list. But the backdrop to this passage is that earlier in chapter 8, Jesus has asked his disciples who people said he was. They came up with various names, various ideas. Then he asked them, who do you, his disciples, say he is? And Peter, as we, I think probably everyone is aware, correctly said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one. Peter got the name right. So he's done well here. Done well, Peter, sort of. And then Peter gets it a bit wrong. Because, as you probably know, again, the Jewish people were expecting their Messiah, God's anointed one, to push out the Romans. Not a particularly Old Testament idea, comes from somewhere else. They expected him to be a conquering hero. And actually, so far from what the disciples had seen of Jesus, he's not a million miles from that. If you think what's happened in the gospel up to this point, Jesus has done things like casting out demons. He's healed people. He's walked on water. He's calmed the storm. He's given his disciples, his close ones, authority to cast out demons and heal people. Not long before this passage, he'd fed 5,000 people and he stood up to the religious authorities. This was a Jesus who was great to be with. And think, you know, if they had postcards or email in those days, this would have been something to write home about. But we now reach the point in Jesus' ministry where everything changes. In our passage today, suddenly things get darker and a bit scary. Would you try and imagine yourself in the place of the disciples? You've been with him and you've seen all these wonderful things. You're on a high. You've seen him do the healings, walking on water, everything. But now he drops this bombshell. If you're like me, you'd have thought, well, this is going to carry on. He's going to kick out the Romans, set up God's rule. But then he says, and I quote, Jesus says, the Son of Man, Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. What? Say that again, Jesus? Didn't quite catch that. What did you say? Is it any surprise that Peter jumps in here? He takes Jesus aside, doesn't he? But he doesn't just ask him, what did you mean, Jesus? Did I hear you correctly? Can you explain that to me a bit more, Jesus? I've not quite got that. That's not the sort of thing I was expecting. But he actually rebukes Jesus. Mark uses the same word, because Mark wrote in Greek, not in English. He uses the same word as he uses for Jesus rebuking demons and rebuking the wind in the storm earlier. So Peter's getting on his high horse here. He's giving it to Jesus here. Now, you might expect Jesus to have a quiet word with Peter and explain things gently. But what Jesus has got to say here is far too important for any misunderstanding. In front of the disciples, but not in front of the crowd, mind you, Jesus rebukes Peter, same word. And he uses these famous and shocking words, the sort of words that no disciple would want to hear Jesus saying to them. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. God's ways are, Jesus' ways are the total opposite of what Peter thought and probably what the rest of the disciples thought as well. The next bit we're told about might have happened quickly, might not, but the next bit we hear of is that Jesus calls the crowd to him with the disciples, and he tells everyone what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he tells the disciples and the crowd. So what Jesus is saying is for everyone, for you and for me. I'm conscious when I'm doing these talks, and I think the other preachers are, that this covers us as much, or at least as much as everyone else. So if I want to say you, ask you questions, that includes me. Very much includes me. Jesus says to you and to me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, herself, and take up his cross and follow me. This is not a suggestion. This is not a recommendation. If anyone wants to follow Jesus, we have to take up our cross. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, heck, Alan, I'm not sure I like the sound of this. I'm not sure I would have come to the service this morning if you were going to say all this stuff. But understanding and responding to what Jesus says here is critical for you and me as Christians, as his followers. Jesus requires us to give up our lives, our old lives, to follow him. And when we become a Christian, and when we're saved, when we become a follower of Jesus, whatever term you want to use, it's not us being called to turn up the notch a bit, you know, move the notch up a bit morally. Jesus is not telling us to just to be nicer. He's calling us to a new life, not an improved old one. One commentator, Tim Keller, who I quote quite a bit because I read quite a bit of his stuff, he says, discipleship is not just a matter of bending your will to Jesus' will. It's melting your heart into a whole new shape. A disciple is not someone who simply sets a new priority. A disciple finds a new identity. And that's biblical. Paul says the same thing, basically, in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're true to that, then you're a new creation and we need to act like it. Becoming a follower of Jesus is radical. We're told to deny ourselves by Jesus, not to loathe ourselves, but to refuse to pay attention to what our own desires are saying. But you might say, what's the point? Excuse me, Matt. This sounds like bad news so far. Why should you or I want what Jesus says here? Could you, if you got your Bible, look at verses 35 to 38. Now, if you haven't got the ESV, if you're using the NIV, for example, this isn't quite so clear in the NIV. And this is basically why I asked David to use the ESV. Because Jesus doesn't just say, take up your cross and get on with it. Do as you're told. He gives four reasons for it. And in the ESV, properly, it starts off with four, F-O-R. And we look at these. I'll read them through. But bear in mind also that the word that Mark uses, which usually in verse 35 gets translated as life, and then in the next couple of verses or so gets translated as soul, S-O-U-L. That's the same word. Mark is using the same word. Presumably Jesus used the same word. So bear in mind that this word that gets translated life or soul means both, okay? So let me read from the ESV. As I say, Jesus is not saying, get on with it, just do it. He gives four reasons. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, for Jesus' sake, and the Gospels will save it. That's one reason. Next verse, next line. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You know, put it that bluntly, it's quite obvious. You don't gain anything long term for eternity if you gain the whole world but forfeit your soul. And then a question. For what can a man or woman give in return for his soul? And then this warning, the fourth four. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him or her, will the Son of Man be ashamed when he, Jesus, comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. That's really socking it to us, isn't it? There are three main things that Jesus is saying in this passage to this whole passage, is saying to his disciples, which again includes us, remember. Let's look at them. Firstly, Jesus is insisting that if people are to follow him, they must deny themselves. God's not going to take a minor role in your life or mine. The only place that God has in our lives is the controlling place. And those who deny themselves are those who have learned to say, like Jesus did in Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus also, number two, demands that his disciples, you and I, take up a cross. And sometimes in English, this has sort of got sort of lowered, deflated a bit, toned down a bit, because we sometimes say that, oh, someone's got something bad they have to put up with for a long while. That's the cross they have to bear. But that's not what Jesus meant, not at all. The cross was a gruesome piece of execution equipment. And when a person was sentenced to be crucified, as we read in one of the Gospels, they had to carry the crossbeam, the bit gone across, to the place of execution. And people would watch them. And the whole thing was shameful. And people were ridiculed. Jesus was ridiculed on the cross, wasn't he? And that's what we need to be prepared for. The question is, are any of us actually ready? Maybe we're prepared to be ridiculed by people we don't know, but family? That I'd find really, really hard. And Jesus, thirdly, tells his disciples to follow the way he has chosen. We're to follow him, not choose our own way. And the question is for us, the question for you and me, is are we actually doing this? Are we doing as Jesus requires? Are we doing this as individuals? Am I doing this as Alan Cossey? Are we doing it if we're married, say? Are we doing it as a married couple? For all of us, are we doing it as churches, as church congregations? Because there's a real danger we can fool ourselves on how we're walking with Jesus, to put it that way, both as individuals and as churches. You may say, boy, do you think that, Alan? Well, basically, we tend to see what we want to see. I have quoted this a long while ago, once before in ASM. You probably won't remember if you were listening the first time. If you do, well done. But here it comes again. There was an experiment done, I think, in the US on finding out whether people only saw things they were conditioned to see. And the experiment used Americans, Yanks, from that country, and Mexicans, two nationalities, two different cultures largely. They used a piece of kit that beamed images, one to one eye and one to the other eye. It's called a stereopticon, so I read. So one image in one eye and a different image to the other eye. And what they did was they flashed to one eye a picture of a baseball player and to the other eye a picture of a bullfighter. And then they asked the people, just flashed it, what did you see? And the Mexicans reported seeing the bullfighter and the Americans reported seeing the baseball player. They're both shown the same thing, but they were conditioned, they were expecting to see certain things. And that's what they saw. That's all they remembered. Again, I think it was the same experiment. People were shown a playing card, a six of spades, except it was red, not the usual black. And so I read, I'm not quite sure what this meant, but the report says that people who saw the red six of spades experienced a vague physical discomfort. But they identified it as a normal black six of spades. They knew six of spades was black, so that's what they saw, even though it was red. We tend to see what we're trained to see, not what is there. And that's what we can do, and I would think, do as Christians. if we're serious about our walk with Christ, if we want to serve him above all else, perhaps we ought to ask a trusted Christian friend what they think of our Christian lives, what they see of our Christian lives, because we may be blind to what is actually going on. And that would be a really good friend you need to ask, someone who's prepared to tell you the truth in love. Is there anyone up for that? If we're serious, that's the sort of thing we ought to be doing. And when we look at ourselves, do we look at ourselves as Christians? Do we compare ourselves to people around us, the Christians around us, rather than what Jesus says we should be like? And when we look at our congregation that we may be part of, do we compare it with other church congregations, perhaps in the benefice, rather than what Jesus says we should be? Jesus calls us to live for him, to deny ourselves, to lose ourselves for his sake, to take up his cross. Maybe that's what we want to do, but we struggle, don't we? I do. Even if we grit our teeth and mutter to ourselves continually that we must do it, got to do it. So what's the answer? Do we grit our teeth day after day? That doesn't work, does it? Not long term, any rate. It's only when we see Jesus for who he truly is, when we see his love for what it is, for what it truly is, that we can do, that we really, really want to do what he requires of us. Only when we recognise, and this is important here, folks, when we truly see that his love for us is greater than our love for us, then this will make sense. Jesus went to the cross for you and me while we were still his enemies, as Paul puts it. His love for you is greater than your love for you. Then it makes sense to follow his way. It makes sense to give ourselves over entirely to himself, to him, to accept God's leading in everything we do. But we rebel against that, don't we? Stupidly, basically. Me too, folks. There was an American Christian lady called Barbara Boyd who gave this illustration. Now, you may need to shut your eyes to take this in. Right? She said, this is a good while back, many years ago. She said, and I'll quote, I'll read here. If the distance between the Earth and the Sun, which is 92 million miles, was squashed down to the thickness of a piece of paper, you squash the 92 million miles down to almost nothing, the diameter of our galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles high, the Milky Way. And our galaxy is less than a speck of dust in the part of the universe that we can see. And that part of the universe that we can see might just be a speck of dust compared to all the universe. And if Jesus is the Son of God who holds all this together with the word of his power, is he really the kind of person you ask into your life to be your personal assistant? Because that's what we often do, don't we? We ask Jesus to come into our life, to be part of our life, maybe an important part of our life. But if you think of your life, my life, like a car, we still so often hang on to the steering wheel and just ask him for directions on occasion. He's like our personal assistant when he should be the one running our life. Now, we might well genuinely think Jesus is the Son of God and be confident that he died for our sins. But if he's not the centre of our life, your life, my life, then we may think we understand, but we really, really don't. There's something different here, folks. This is not just a matter of commitment or lack of discipline. There's a spiritual deadness in us here. We've got to be really, really careful and really, really open to God. There's a verse which in our home group on Thursday, we brought to the home group a hymn, a song, or a text that we find really helpful or really challenging. And this is one that challenges me. And this was just one verse Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21. He wrote, for me, Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain, because he thought he may well get the job. But for him, to live was Christ. He got it. He understood how much Jesus loved him. Do we really believe Jesus loves us more than we love ourselves? If we do, then that will show in how we act, not just in what we say we believe. And the last verse of our passage, nearly there. The last verse of our passage is not actually in the lectionary. If you remember, we looked at the Transfiguration a couple of weeks ago, because the Church of England, the Catholics and the Methodists, we sort of chop things around and only do certain passages around times like Lent. And today's reading is a Lent one. The Transfiguration was from ordinary time. The passage for the Transfiguration from the lectionary started at chapter 9, verse 2. And our passage today ends at chapter 8, verse 38. They missed this verse out. That's a bit of an awkward one, perhaps, but it's missed out. But Jesus said it, so why are we ignoring it? Come on, Church of England. Chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. What's he talking about there? Not the Transfiguration, because if you remember, that took place only about a week later. I think it covers a whole range of things, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus to heaven. But I think he's speaking here particularly of the explosive start of the Christian church. The Christian church exploded onto the scene. What was it, 3,000 converts from one sermon on the day of Pentecost, rather than 3,000 sermons and one convert like we normally have? The Christian church exploded onto the scene. And that's what happens when Jesus' disciples deny themselves and take up their own cross. That's what God can do with real disciples. So if Jesus is not the center of your life, of my life, if he's not the reason that we live, what are you and I going to do about it? Because it's no good listening to me. It's no good me listening to me either. Jesus calls us. Jesus requires us to do something. And we're going to have a period of silence here now. Not one of your usual 10 seconds jobs. We'll have a whole minute to think through what Jesus is saying and what that means for our lives. And what I suggest is, if you aren't going to get in too much of a muddle doing this, you actually turn the sound off on your phone or your computer. I don't mean mute in Zoom, because that stops us hearing you. What I mean is that we have this minute of silence to pray, to ask God what he wants us to do. But after that minute, we'll start up again. And if you are still praying at that time, if you've got your sound up, then we'll break into your prayer time. I don't want to do that. So that's a suggestion. If you do that, turn back on when you're ready. So this is a call from Jesus not to grit our teeth, but to decide how to find out, how to work out, how to accept how much he truly does love us and what we need to do as a result. So we're going to have 60 seconds of silence for you and me to ask what he wants from us. And then we'll carry on for those who want to, those who've got their sound on. Okay, folks. Leroy, if we could have the server sheet up again, please. This is our opportunity to remind ourselves to tell others in this service what we believe and what should affect how we do things. So, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead.
On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he would come to judge the living and the dead.
We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. We sing again, and I hope we can use this song as a prayer.
My righteousness. joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord.
My brothers and sisters, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us access to his grace. May the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let's share a sign of peace with each other.
Peace be with you, everybody.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you. Peace be with you.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you.
If you'd like to mute us all apart from Jenny Marie.
Jenny Marie's in charge.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. Help us to live our lives in the way that you have taught us, with you at the center of it. Help us to keep in mind the things of God rather than the things of mankind. May we do you justice in the way we live our lives, and that we are prepared to say your will be done, so that we follow you willingly and joyfully. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, Heavenly Father, look upon us and hear our prayers during this holy season of Lent. We pray that throughout Lent, we deepen our relationship with you through Jesus. Help us to be humble in this time of reflection and echo the love you show us each day of our own lives. Guide us to your will and help us to use this time to heal our heart, our word, and our deeds. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for the coronavirus vaccine and its continued rollout. As the world continues to grapple with a relentless virus, we give you thanks for the light emerging from the tunnel. Thank you for the NHS staff and volunteers for their hard work, particularly with administering the vaccine. We continue to pray for them, grant them strength and endurance. We pray for wisdom to all those entrusted with leadership within healthcare and within the government. Thank you for our community and to Mark, his team, and the rest of the congregation for keeping us spiritually and emotionally topped up and supported through this difficult time in lockdown. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for schools preparing for the full return of children on the 8th of March. We pray for the teachers who have been teaching remotely in lockdown, as well as supporting the vulnerable and key worker children in school. We pray for school leadership with the complex preparation and planning. May they be granted wisdom in the upcoming week. We also pray for the children. Please revitalize them mentally and help them to prepare for the return to school life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the sick and bereaved. We pray for the family of Jean Beckham, who was buried at Wellborn on Friday. We also pray for Barbara and her return home from hospital. We also think about anyone who is mourning, is sick, or is struggling physically or mentally. In the next few moments of quiet, please say or think of anyone close to you to lift them up to the Lord. Lord, give them hope and courage they need today and every day. Comfort their pain, calm their fears, and surround them with your peace. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you now like to join me in saying the Lord's Prayer? Please use the version closest to your heart. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
We're drawing to the end of our service. May God the Father, who does not despise a broken spirit, give us a contrite heart.
Amen.
We seem to have lost Alan. Leroy, what's on the next slide, please? So may Christ, who bore his sins in his body on the tree, heal us by his wounds.
Amen.
May the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth, speak to us words of pardon and peace.
Amen.
Amen.
And may Christ give us the grace to grow in holiness, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.
Amen.
Let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And so we're now going to sing Jesus Be the Center before we have our 5 minutes before coffee. Leroy, thank
you. Jesus, be the center. Be my soul.
Right, sorry about that. My computer crashed completely and utterly. I've got the blue screen of death come up. Please do stay if you can. We have 5 minutes to toddle off and do whatever we need to do. If you do stay, we'll break into groups of something like 5-6 people, depending on the number of people. Can't always get it quite right, but something like that, so we can sit and have a gin wag. So 5 minutes, hopefully see many of you fairly soon. If not, have a good week and do ask God what he wants of you, and check with me what he asks of me.